Good evening.
Good evening.
Open in your Bibles to Genesis 15. We'll get right into this. I said last week that I would be spending the next however long, as many questions as y'all decide to give me, answering questions from the church that have been put forward, either about Scripture directly or some matter within the world or the broader culture that the church ought to address. So, again, I invite you to send those questions to me, dmayfield@olcoc.com. I've gotten several good questions so far, so we at least have some lessons to build on. The question from this past week, actually one of the first questions that I got, and it really brings us back to the very beginning of our Bibles, was related to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And in Genesis 15, that covenant is being considered. God is discussing it with Abraham. And there's some weird things that happen within it. This person was asking for me to give a lesson explaining what was happening in that regard. So I just want to walk through Genesis 15 and see what we can draw from it theologically. So let's go there. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God, at this point, Abraham is getting older, and it's been many years since God first came to him. He called him in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 11, going into Genesis 12. Many years have passed. God had promised these similar things to what he's about to say, and nothing has come to fruition. But God says, your reward will be very great. But Abram, as I think we could understand, said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, if you back up to chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, God speaks of the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make an offspring. There is the Hebrew word for seed. And Abraham doesn't have any offspring. God said, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. If you go back to chapter 12, the Lord, beginning in verse 1, said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And then here in somewhat of a, it's somewhat shrouded at this point. This is when God first called him. God said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know later on what is meant by in you is in chapter 13 when God says, from your offspring. Well, many years have passed. You can imagine if God told you, I'm going to make of you a great nation and I'm going to settle you in this great land. Many years later, God is coming to Abraham. None of this has happened. He doesn't have a son. They've not settled in the land. The land is overridden with pagan peoples all around them. And so nothing that God has said has come to pass yet. But God comes to him and says, it's going to happen. And Abraham, as any of us would, says, God, what are you going to give me? I know what you've said. I know you've said that I'm going to have many offspring and I'm going to have this land. What are you going to give me? Because as I see it right now, he's approaching 100, I don't have any offspring. My heir is Eliezer of Damascus. This is just a servant that was living in his house. That's the closest next heir. Verse 3, Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring. God had promised it, but you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son. And in Hebrew, it is that which will come forth from your loins. It's God's being very express. God says, your very own son shall be your heir. Verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, this is key, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That is used at least three times directly in the New Testament to speak to a righteous, saving faith. The kind of faith that would be so convinced of the power of the Almighty God that it would trust that God could bring about the impossible. Abraham believed God. So, moving forward, he said to him, God, verse 7, I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Now, one thing that's important for us to recognize is that the covenant that God made with Abraham, he only made one covenant, but there were two parts to it. There's one covenant and two parts. And in Genesis, it unfolds not as just a single event, but it's God grabbing Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans and first speaking to him, and God is giving this revelatory covenant in almost in stages through the life of Abraham. And he's making him wait, and he's testing him, and he's waiting until it would seem like you were completely out of time. But there was one covenant, and it was one covenant in two parts. And the two parts were offspring and land. The first part that God is going to expressly address is going to be the land. And you're going to see that in the land portion, God, in promising that this will come to pass, God is going to cut a covenant. In the offspring portion, which will come later, Abraham is going to cut a covenant. He is going to literally cut a part of his body. And it would be a part of his body that would be very fitting with offspring. This would be the part related to circumcision. But in this chapter, this part of the covenant, God is dealing with land. And he's affirming this. God says, I brought you out to give you this land to possess. But Abraham said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How would I know? Because it doesn't look like it's mine. It's overrun by all these people. So then God said to him in verse 9, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, notice what this follows. Abraham asks God, how will I know that I'm going to possess the land? God didn't show Abraham by giving him a vision of the future. He didn't show him by immediately displacing the people living in the land. He showed him by doing what? He showed him by making a promise. The living God showed him by making a promise. That's how God shows us. He makes promises. He doesn't have to give proofs. He doesn't have to do what we want immediately. He makes promises. And God is so absolute in his perfect integrity and in his perfect keeping of his word that when he makes a promise, it is as certain as you seeing it. In fact, the interesting thing is, later on in this text, your version might say, I give this land to your offspring forever. In Hebrew, it's in the perfect tense, which if you're an English person, it means I have given this to your offspring forever. God, though it hadn't happened yet, could say in the perfect tense, I have done it. Even though it was in the future, it was as certain as it was for now. Because God keeps his word. This is an awesome God that we serve. What's going on with the animals? You and I, when we purchase a new vehicle or when we buy a new house and we have to fill out all of the legal documentation, we sign pages that tell the lender, I'll pay this much each month, This is what's required, and we have contracts in that kind of way. We sign on the dotted line. We're far removed from this, but the way that they would make a covenant was to kill an animal, cut it in half, and lay it down, and then both parties would pass through it. If you go over to Jeremiah chapter 34, briefly, a passage that's very much related to this. Jeremiah 34, beginning in verse 18, God says, "The men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf." Now, God is recognizing that a covenant was made in that way. So you're reading this and you wonder what in the world is happening there. Although this part of it is strange to us, it's not really that unusual in the ancient world. There would be an animal that would give its life, and that blood was a marker on the people saying, "We will keep our end of the deal. This animal gave its life. We've passed between it. Its blood is a witness against us." They would literally cut a covenant. Now, it gets a little strange in what follows that. Verse 11, there's something that seems like it's a passing, almost, misplaced statement, because not much else is said about it, not much commentary is given to it. The animals have been cut. And it says, "Birds of prey," verse 11, "came down on the carcass." When this happened, Abraham drove them away. What is that about? One thing I want to encourage you to do when you're reading the Bible and you come to something weird, or you come to something unfitting or out of place, keep reading. The Bible doesn't give curveballs. It does not throw in pointless information. That verse is there for a reason, and it absolutely means something. Think about it. God is making a covenant with Abraham. What is this part of the covenant related to? Land, correct? Abraham said, "How will I know that I'll possess the land?" And God said, "Bring me these animals, cut them in half." But then it said, these birds of prey came down on the animals. What did the birds want to do? They wanted to eat the animals. There were birds of prey that wanted to come into the mix, into the middle of this covenant-making process between God and Abraham, and Abraham drove them away. This is somewhat of an omen, because in the ancient world, birds of prey was a bad omen. It indicated a curse of sorts. It indicated trouble of sorts. And there are more passages that we could look at, but a couple of them are Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 33. Let's go there. Actually, if you're already there in Jeremiah 34, where we were just a moment ago, Jeremiah chapter 34, notice this, and tell me this doesn't fit very well with Genesis 15. God is speaking of these people that made this covenant with God by cutting the animals in half and walking between them. In verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 34, it says, "I will give those people into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives." Notice this, "Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." Birds of the air, birds of prey would come in and would disrupt the covenant. Why? Because those people had broken the covenant. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verse 33. Jeremiah 7 and verse 33. "The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away." Now, God, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, speaks of God making a covenant with Israel. "My covenant that they broke," says the Lord. They broke the covenant. And so what happened? They were cursed because of it. The stipulations for the covenant weren't met, and so God would send birds of prey. But in this instance, notice, and this is important, in Genesis chapter 15, who's making the covenant here? God is making the covenant. And he's really making this unilaterally. God is saying and swearing by his own name, I'll do this, I'm going to do this, it's going to happen. And so when the birds of prey came down onto that covenant-making process, they were driven away. Now here's the thing that's important. This covenant was related to land. I'm going to give you this land. And there were these birds that came in. This is an omen. What does this mean? Is there something that could indicate a threat against us getting this land? Well, there would be the appearance of it for a time. It's important that Abraham saw, oh, some birds came in, and they were swooping down, and it appeared like it could maybe get in the middle of this, but they were driven away. So ultimately, they didn't make the effect that they wanted to. But notice, just keep this in the context. Let it flow. See what comes from it. The birds of prey came down. They were driven away. God is saying, I'm going to give you this land. In fact, I have given this land. These birds of prey came down, and then they were driven away. And then notice this. It says, as the sun was going down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain. Notice where God goes immediately after this. Abraham saw the birds come. They were driven away. He falls asleep, and then God says this. Know for certain that your offspring will be what? Sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And they will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. God promised, I've given this land to your offspring as an inheritance forever. Birds of prey came in. It's a bad omen. What does this indicate? Immediately following it, we know what it indicates. In terms of God's covenant in giving the land to Israel, God is saying, there may appear for a time like this covenant is in jeopardy, but I'm telling you ahead of time, it's not. You may know for certain that your children for 400 years are going to be in a land that isn't theirs, and they're going to be slaves in that place. But what did Abraham do when the birds came in? Did they remain? Could they disrupt it? Were they allowed to devour the covenant? No, they weren't. Abram drove them away, which is why in verse 14 it says, but I, God, says, I will bring judgment on the nation. I believe in this context, that's the birds of prey. Pharaoh, the Egyptian machine, his whole army, all of that. I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. It would appear as though it was in jeopardy, but truly it was not. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the 14th generation, excuse me, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites. And right there in verse 18, I give this land, that is, I have given this land. I have done this. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the completion of the covenant-making process. When you and I made a covenant against each other, we would walk through it. We'd cut the animal in half and we would pass through it. And this, God passed through it. Now, what's the deal with the smoking fire pot and this torch? All through the Old Testament, God is represented in terms of fire. In Exodus, God is going to lead his people by a pillar of fire. God came to Moses in a burning bush. Fire is a way that God has been represented throughout the Old Testament. This is Abraham in a deep vision, in his sleep, witnessing God passing through these things. And God, in other words, is swearing by his own name, by his own self, this will happen. Now, for a time, and I think that you and I can take encouragement from this, Jesus Christ has come into the world and he's made covenant with us. Each week we participate and we reaffirm that covenant when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We eat of his flesh. We drink of his blood. Jesus said, "This is my covenant. This is my covenant." We affirm that every single week. Jesus promises to be with us. Jesus promises to save our souls. Jesus promises to bless us ultimately. He promises to grant us eternal life. He promises to ultimately redeem our bodies. He promises to ultimately redeem everything broken that we see. You and I think, just like Abraham, can see for a time birds of prey. We can see those things which would seem to jeopardize it. We may see a world that is doom and gloom. We may see the darkness that's around us. For a time, we may see those things, and we may in ourselves think, maybe God won't be faithful. These testimonies are here to help us know he is and he will be. He has sworn by his name. We are the most blessed. When there is a bird of prey that seeks to come in and disrupt the covenant that God has made, we can know for certain that even if we're enslaved for 400 years, it has no bearing on God's covenant. It doesn't disrupt it. God is faithful. We serve an almighty God. I'm so thankful for him, aren't you? If you have any need at all, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus, Jesus wants for you to be in covenant with him. You can let your needs be known while we stand and while we sing.